In a few minutes, I'm going to be coming down through the center aisle, and I'm going to be laying my hands on you, okay? I'm going to be praying that God will restore your sight. And I'm going to be praying that God will give you the power to walk. Which would mean, if you look at Jason, God would have to grow a foot on his left leg. But we serve a God by the name of Elohim, which means he's the creator. And God can create limbs. And then I'm going to move down. I'm going to pray for Jennifer. Jennifer can hear very well. And Jennifer, we're going to pray for you, darling, that God's going to completely physically restore you. You know, Jenny, did you bring Jason this morning? Or did his... Oh, is that his mom? Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. Well, most of the time, Jenny, and I want to thank you for helping Jason get to church. And I want to... Angela, I just commend you as a mom. I don't know if you watch Angela and what it takes to get Jennifer into church. Thank you, Angela. Wow. I don't know what the Lord is going to do. But I'm not going to go to heaven and the Lord say to me, why didn't you ask? That's one thing I don't want to be guilty of, is not asking. Amen? Amen. It's almost like the Lord gave me two messages. And I think there's a note up here that February 13th at 7 p.m., Maddie McCain will be the speaker at our women's ministry, so you might want to write that down. My message this morning is called My Ministry from Jesus. My Ministry from Jesus. Would you say that with me? My Ministry from Jesus. I want to use in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, one verse says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And you know as well as I do, the Apostle Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. This is one of the letters he wrote to the church in Rome. And it's important you understand that it's coming from him. Because if anybody knew about the power of God to save people, he knew it firsthand. Firsthand. How many believe that Paul was thankful that on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, that the Lord didn't show up to kill him, he showed up to save him? He had every right to kill him. He had every right to do it. He said, why persecutest thou me? He had every right to go after him, but he didn't. He came on that road and gave Paul a personal encounter to save his soul. And Paul knew what it was to have the power of God completely deliver him and turn him around forever. Let me know, the power of God has that. The gospel has that kind of power. Isn't that what it did to you? Took your life and changed it. Turned it around. Made you something that you could never be, but in his image, you are made in his image, in his likeness, to be like him, to love him, to live for him. That's what he wanted. Aren't you glad that in your days of rebellion and in your days of independence and your days of raising H-E-double-L that God didn't strike you dead then or let you die? How many thank God he had mercy upon you in those days of your life? You know, the Lord is so good to us. I just like us, you know, when I say, all right, I just want you to praise him again. Here's the thing you'll get off track on if you're not careful, especially Pentecostal people. A lot of Pentecostals wait till they feel it. Don't wait till you feel it. Just do it out of obedience. You may be sitting here and not feeling well. It has nothing to do with that. God still deserves the praise whether you feel like it or not. And let me tell you something. There's probably things in your life that God has not done, but I don't want to focus on those. I want to focus on what he's already done. Isn't that the key to all celebration? It's not what he hadn't done, but what he's already done. And how many say, I have something to celebrate in here this morning? Come on. Celebrate. Thank him. There's nothing stopping you. It's all right. Lord, help us today. Help us to hear your heart, to be infused with your life, your spirit, to do everything you've called us to do. That's the least we can do for all you've done for us, is to give you our life. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for it. Holy Spirit, lead, I pray, this time of ministry to your precious people. In Jesus' name. Several years ago, I got a call on a Friday night. It was late, real late. I can't exactly be, so I'm going to say I feel it was somewhere around 12, 1 o'clock. And it was a man who had, his family had been attending the church, but they were such a dysfunctional family. Alcohol, drugs, and if I say any more, how many know when you put that in the mix of a family, it is disastrous. Can I get a better amen? Come on, you're going to have to get with me here today. Because a lot of that, there may be those families in here. You put alcohol and drugs into any mix, into any life, any marriage, any family, anything, and it'll just destroy it. And I got that call, and it was one of their sons who had called me, and he was in a bar on Edgebrook. And he said, Pastor Jay, and I could tell he was drunk, and he said, Pastor Jay, can you come and help me? I need help. And I said, okay. And so I called my brother, Troy, who's a police officer. And I said, would you go down with me? And I said, there's a guy, he's in a bar. And I knew I was probably going to have to go inside the bar. And I said, would you mind to go with me? I said, I said, I'm really not afraid. I just want some support here, you know, just to be there with me. And when I told him where it was, he said, Jay, you do know that's one of the roughest bars there is. He said, my brother's a Houston, he's a retired Houston police officer. He said, we make calls there all the time. He said, that's a bad, bad bar. And I said, well, I said, this guy's called me. He's in there. And I said, I'm going to have to go get him. I have to go try to help him. So when I got there, I told him, I said, I'm going to go inside. And he said, Jay, let me go in. I said, let me just go in. When I opened the door, he was sitting at the counter. He was waiting on me. And I said, let's go outside. The music was loud. It was dark. It was just a bar. I've been in many of them. So I'm not trying to sound like I'm such a holier than thou. I'm not. I used to go to bars all the time. So I know what it is to be in a bar. I know what it is to drink. I know what it is to be in those dungeons, in those pits. Because that's all they were. But at that time, they were a lot of fun. But anyway, I called him out, and he was so drunk, and he tried to talk to me, and I said, let me just put you up my motel tonight. And I put him up my motel. I said, just sleep it off, and that's what we did. And he called me a couple of days later, and he thanked me for doing that, and I tried to pray with him. He was away from God. And I told him he was going to have to let this alcohol go, that let God deliver him, let God get this out of your system. And his mother was an alcoholic. His dad was just, it was just horrendous. It's horrendous when the parents are alcoholics and drug addicts. The access it gives to their kids. See, it got quiet right there. Because that's the generation we live in. That's where we're living. And I'm not criticizing it. I'm just telling you, you'd have to agree that is It is hard to turn away from that if you see it every day of your life. I mean, you know, I read the news about Whitney Houston's daughter who they found unconscious in a bathtub of all places for her to die, just like her mother. And I hope the young girl pulls out of it. I don't know what's going to happen to her. But it makes an imprint upon that child. It's just hard. It's not impossible. And I think that that's why, you know, when we talk about the power of God, it doesn't matter how deep it is. God is able to reach through it all. If it wasn't so, some of us wouldn't even be sitting here. But he broke through that darkness, through those barriers, through that demonic stronghold, and he rescued us. It wasn't what the devil wanted. And a lot of times we even fought God, but he got through to us. Eventually this man, I ended up burying, they had four children. I ended up burying three of the children and both parents. I didn't bury the sister who was tragically killed in an accident on Spencer Highway. It was just tragic. The whole thing was just tragic. And he found out he was dying. This man that called me from this bar, and I was finally able to lead him back to the Lord. He had given his life to the Lord at an early age, but he had completely abandoned God. He had completely abandoned him and gone into the world and lived the way he wanted to. And thank God he wasn't holding on that I'm saved. Because saved people don't live like that. And he lived like it. It's one thing to make a mistake. It's another thing to have a lifestyle of sin. That you do it every single day. And you know you're going to do it. When it's premeditated and you know you're going to do it. Oh, it takes on a whole new dimension spiritually. If you know you're going to get on a porn website, you know it. Oh, there's a greater penalty for that. Than somebody that's happened along and happened to come up on something. If you know you're going to violate the word of God, you know that God's word says to, he forbids us for doing certain things, and you know you're going to do it. You know you're going to sleep with somebody that you shouldn't be sleeping with. You know that's immorality, it's fornication, and you know it's wrong. But that's what you want. That's where we're living. We live in a very immoral age that people do whatever they want to do, don't we? Well, eventually he gave his life back to the Lord, and it wasn't long before he died and I did his funeral. But you know, when I would talk to his mom and dad would plead with me, please, Jay, please help our son. Do whatever you can, help him. And I was thankful that I went, and I was thankful that I was available to go into that bar and try to help him and to show my support to try to get him back. And I don't know where the Lord may lead you to go find some people. But a lot of times you're not going to find them in church. They are going to be in the bars. And I'm not telling you to go in the bars. I'm telling you, though, if there's one in there, you can go get them and get them out of there, okay? I'm not telling you to have a ministry in the bar. I don't think we belong in the bars. We don't have to drink when others are drinking just to get along with them. I'm just telling you. Can I get a better amen? Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's either cutting or you are looking at me like I have lost my mind. There's like an intensity all of a sudden. You know why that is? Because I'm dealing with something that places we live in. See, if it was religious things out here that nobody lived in, you could just fall asleep. But oh no, when it starts getting down to where we live in our home, then we start paying attention. And you know, there are parents that they don't know where their son or their daughter, and they pray for some caring Christian to come alongside of them and please help my child, help my grandchild, help my whoever it is. And maybe you've prayed a prayer like that, that you didn't know where your children were. Even grown children. And I believe around our lives there are people that we don't even realize on your job, in your neighborhood, when you shop, there's people all around you all the time, and people are praying for them that somebody will cross their path. And what I'm saying is that my ministry from Jesus was that I'm not ashamed of this gospel. You know, I'm not ashamed of this. That's what Paul was saying. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. No. If I'm going to be ashamed of anything, I'm going to have to say I'm going to be ashamed of what I was before I got and heard the gospel. That's where my shame lies. How about yours? It's not in after I got saved. The Lord has never chained me. Oh, no. The Lord, it's never been a shame for me to walk up here and preach the gospel. That's not a shame to me. But the way I used to live, that used to be, that was a very shameful thing. But see, Paul knew. He was trying to tell him. He knew the power of God to save. He knew what it was. He knew what it was to accept his ministry from Jesus. He knew what it was for him to save him, bless him, adopt him, and then commission him to go out and do what the Lord had called him to do. He knew what that was. He knew Rome had power. My Lord, Rome was an empire. Rome had military stations over the whole known world. But one philosopher said that Rome was like a cesspool of filth. How did they write it? Called it a cesspool of iniquity, and another writer called it a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire fled. Nobody knew how powerful Paul was. And I think that's why Paul, writing to the Romans, was saying, I know what your city represents. But he said, I'm coming here to talk about a different kind of power. I'm not talking about a military power. I'm talking about a power from God that has the ability to change the lives of men and women forever. That's what I'm talking about. That's what pushed him. That's what drove him. It didn't matter what kind of power, military power Rome has. He was not talking about military strength. He was talking about the strength of the power of the gospel, because that's why he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It's a powerful thing to come in contact with the gospel. And here's the thing. You know, when I became a pastor, I realized that I became that person. I became one of those people that were a link to help other people get to know the Lord and get to be with God. I was one that they would call. As a pastor, naturally, that people call me to come and be beside them and support them. And when they're in their worst, I always say that that's the only thing about pastoring that's hard. It's really hard on Debbie and I and my family, is that everybody's crisis becomes my crisis. And while I'm not griping about it, it's just you can't live in a crisis mode all the time. I feel traumatized sometimes, and I have to have the Lord to just give me grace in order to go on, because sometimes there's so many crises after crisis, and it's hard. It's hard. It's not that I don't care. It's not that I don't feel what's going on. It's just one after the other, after the other, after the other. It's hard, and I have to have the grace of the Lord to help me get through that. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, and Gethsemane means pressing, the whole eternal purpose of the Father and the plan of redemption weighed upon him. At one point he said, I don't know that I can do this. But nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He sure didn't feel like doing it. He didn't feel like he could do it. But nevertheless, he did what his Father had commanded him to do. And I find that is critical to us moving forward with the Lord in everything that we do, that you're not going to feel like, and I don't know what percentage it may come down to. I don't know what part of the work God has called us to do that we're not going to feel like doing it. But that cannot play a part in getting the job done, whether we feel like it or not. You cannot tell me you feel like going to work every day, but you do it because of the benefits and the rewards you get for it. Right? you do get up and you go and you work those lousy hours day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because you know that's what you're supposed to do and that is what it takes in order to provide for your family, and you want to do that. Well, when it becomes a Christian, there are things that we're not going to want to do. You're not going to always want to pray. You're not going to feel like praising Him. You're not going to feel like coming to church. You're not going to feel like tithing. You're not going to feel like witnessing. But where does it stop? You cannot tell me everybody in the Bible felt like doing what God asked them to do. They didn't feel like it. It's just they put it aside them. They said that cannot become a part of this equation, whether I feel like it or not. Because in the garden, Jesus said, I've got to set myself aside so the purpose of God can get done. We're talking about winning souls for the Lord. We're talking about talking to people about the Lord. I'm talking about whether you feel like it or not. I'm asking you to give your tithes to a good work here, whether you feel like it or not. It's God's plan for your life. I had another young man that came here. He had nothing, no job, had a broken down truck. Got saved, got filled with the Spirit. We prayed for him to have a job. God gave him a great job in an oil in one of the refineries. Incredible. You know what he did with the church? He quit. Wouldn't tithe. Started making incredible money. Wouldn't tithe. You cannot believe the hell that person has in their life. See, because when you tithe, the Lord says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. So when Jesus came out of the garden, he had settled it in his own heart that I will do what the will of my Father is. I will finish it. I will finish what he called me to do. And when he yielded and accepted that God's plan, I believe that was carried forward, because now this to me is a very important moment in our life, that a moment God has entrusted to each one of us. It's a ministry. My ministry from Jesus. It was like when Paul went to Rome to tell these people about the Lord, and every other city he ever went to was to tell them about the Lord and to go through what he suffered. They beat him. They rejected him. He went through so much to preach this gospel. But he never stopped. Until they beheaded him. That's the only way you could stop him. And that was only done because of the timing of God. God was finished with him here on the earth. So Jesus finished his purpose. Paul finished his purpose. And he did it because he loved the Lord. He did it because he chose to do it for us. Because he knew if he didn't do it, if Jesus didn't do what he did for us, it wasn't going to get done. Nobody could do what Jesus did for us. I think we ought to praise him. Lord, thank you for what you did. Thank you, Lord. Help me to never lose the joy of my salvation, and help me never to forget what it cost you for me to have peace with you and to have my sins forgiven and to have my name written in heaven. Thank you, Lord, but it came at such a cost. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, not to be so ungrateful for what you've done for me. Help me, Jesus. The whole purpose of the cross was that all men and women everywhere would have the opportunity to hear the good news and have what God had provided for them. And that same responsibility, to an extent, rests upon us. That now we take what he has done for us, and we tell other people about it. It's an incredible thing how that we must follow the Lord's example and be willing to do the will of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says that all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's my ministry. That's the main ministry that I have. It's the main ministry you have as a Christian. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Reconcile means to restore two parties together. Help them come back together. That's all I'm doing. You know, I remember when the Kalinda family called me and they had one of their family members in Galveston several years ago. I believe his name was John. Is that right? He had stomach cancer. And they called me to go down there. Stomach cancer is very, very painful. And I'll never forget when I walked in and he was just so thin and I could tell he was in pain. And I knew why I was down there. I was to pray for his healing and I wanted that. But you cannot, when you don't know an individual, you can't just talk about the now. You have to prepare them for the maybe what happens. It's like we have to prepare both ways. We have to prepare that God is going to heal us and that we're going to be here for 20 years. And I don't think there's a thing wrong for that when you're praying for people and you ask them, you know, when the Lord heals you, are you willing to serve him and tell other people about it? How many believe that's a pretty good deal? How many believe that's the least we ought to be able to do? You know how many people God has blessed and they just turn and run from him. Never giving the credit. Never giving the rest of their life. And I'll never forget going down and talking to John down there and I knew he was in pain and I told him I was going to pray for his healing. I read and quoted Isaiah about what Christ had done for him and by his stripes that he was healed. And then I asked him, I said, John, are you right with the Lord? I mean, if anything happens and we're hoping you're healed and we're hoping you're all right, but if something happens and you pass away, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you saved? I mean, are you ready? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, I knew when he said it, it wasn't the truth. It wasn't that I was judging. I just knew through discernment he wasn't telling me the truth. A lot of people will tell you they're right with God when deep down they know they're not right. They just want to get you out of their face. And that's when we have to discern something. Not to let go just because they've turned us away. I remember going back down on the second visit talking to John. Somebody, I don't know if it was his girlfriend or his wife, I don't remember who it was, but there was a lady in there. And I'll never forget, he was sitting up in the bed on his knees. I think because part of it, he couldn't lay down. He was just sitting up on his knees like this in the middle of that bed. And I knew he was in pain, but I had this unsettling feeling he wasn't right with God, and it was gnawing at me. It was like, I cannot just say, okay, you're all right with God. I knew down deep there was something wrong. I knew he wasn't right with the Lord. And I talked to him there a little bit and I asked him again. And I said, John, I don't mean to, I mean, bring it back up, but I need to know, are you right with God? And he got so agitated at me. He said, I'm right with God and I really don't want to talk about it anymore. And I thought, okay. So I prayed and I left. When I got home, I began to cry out, Lord, please have mercy on this man. Please don't let him die in his sin. How many know God hears a prayer like that? How many know when Abraham prayed for Lot in Sodom, God heard him? God will hear you when you cry out for mercy on someone who's in a big mess. Lot was in a big mess and so was John Kalinda. He was in a mess. He was about to die. He had a disease eating his life away, but he wasn't ready to meet God. And I began to pray, and I mean, it just weighed upon me so heavy. And I never forget, John went into a coma, but the nurses, he was in ICU. I'll never forget this. The nurses said in this coma that he had been in for several days, he came up out of that coma and said, I need to talk to Pastor Jay. And they called, and I went down there, and I was able to help John get to know the Lord. We're living in a time people don't want you to talk to them about it. It's something that they rejected. But it doesn't mean we reject them. We just keep going. It doesn't matter. David was telling me, the Lord told him the other day to just stop and tell a man that Jesus loved him. And this man was just, he recoiled at David. He didn't want anything to do with David. He was suspicious of David. And David started to walk away and went to his car. And the guy walked up to him and said, hey, you got a few bucks. We may have to give them a few dollars to talk to them and let them know we don't mean to hurt them. You say, well, what if they buy drugs and alcohol? That's not on you. I wouldn't give them a bunch, but a cup of $3 at least shows them you're friendly with them. You want to help them to some extent. Can I get an amen? If it wins their soul, it's worth $3. When Jackie Oliveira was in here, and Jackie hasn't been able to be here, and I don't know if you even know who Jackie was. She was in here a few months ago, and she had tumors on her stomach, and she, I'm her pastor. Oh, where is Jackie? Hey, Jackie, amen. Praise the Lord. Let me ask something. Is Dalton in here? Bob Berkeley's grandson? Well, I prayed for him last night because I don't know if I have time to go. But Jackie was in here, and when she came the last time, she was telling me, she said, Pastor, I've got these tumors, and I'm going to have surgery in January a few weeks ago. And she said, you know, please pray for me. And so I was up there that morning early at Southeast Memorial to go in and pray for Jackie. And Jackie was expecting me, and that's rightfully so. I wanted to be there. But I told Jackie, and she'll tell you this, I said, Jackie, prepare both ways. If you don't survive this surgery, know where you're going. But if you do survive it, then plan on living the next whatever, how many years God gives you. Live the next, all of those times, give it to the Lord and live for the Lord. Isn't that what I told you, Jackie? I told her that. There's nothing wrong with telling people that. You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they put them in that fiery furnace, and that king said, you'll bow. And they said, no, we're not going to bow. They said, whether God delivers us or not, we're not bowing. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was something inside of them. They said, we're not. We're preparing both ways here. See, I've got to get to this. What time is it? Oh, I've got plenty of time. 2 Corinthians. So he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. We become that person other people are praying for. We become that link. We become his hands. I talked about the hands that God anoints. And Jackie, I'm so glad to see you here, darling. God bless you. I know you've been through a lot, and I praise God that you're here this morning. I didn't know you were going to be here. But, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God, look at this. Have you got verse 20? Look at this. We are therefore Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. In another version, it says God's pleading comes through us. We plead with people to get their life right with God because we know the consequences. We know there's a hell. We know there's a judgment. We plead with them. We make appeal. That's what he said. God makes the appeal through us to win others to him. That's what I was feeling for John. It wasn't me. It was God in me saying, Jay, don't let go. This boy is close, but he's not right with me. Ask the Lord. He'll show you whether people are right or not. You'll have a peace or you won't have a peace. People can tell you all kinds of things. How many know that's the truth? But you pray anyway, and God will show you, and God will have mercy on them and extend their life. Times, how many know death and life are in his hands? He holds the keys. We become those ambassadors. We become those people that are out front representing the Lord. See, our life becomes that. We become the residence of God to people that they don't know. But we know. That's what Paul was saying. I'm not ashamed of this because it's God, the power of God working through me to help other men and women give their life to the Lord. That's where we are. That's what we have to do. We aren't the Savior, but we know how to get to people to Him very quickly, don't we? How many in here, you know how to get people to Him very quickly? Deep within every true Christian, there is a desire, a pleading to tell them that are without Christ, accept Him now while you can. That's the cry. They want to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all die." It compels us. Every day you get up, you have to say, I have to tell people. I have to live for the Lord and tell people about the Lord. I have to do it. It compels me to do this. The last verse on this is John 17, verse 15 through 18. It says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not in the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." See, that's what sets us apart. What sets us apart as people of God is His word. The more of the word you have in you, the more sanctified you will be. That's why the farther away you get from the word, the more you look like the world. The more the word you get in you, the more you'll look like Him. Why? Because there's a steady flow of the world coming into your man, your spirit man. And if you take more of that in, you'll look like the world. You'll act like the world. You'll be the world. But if you take in the word of God, it will sanctify you. It will make you to be like the Lord. He is. But look at this. Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." My ministry from Jesus, He's given it to me. In Acts 14, I don't have these. This is what He woke me up with. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 14. Please. It says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue." They always went to the Jews first and then to the Gentile. "There they spoke so effectively that a great number of the Jews and Gentiles believed." Great revival. Things were happening. God was saving people. It was incredible. But look what happened. The devil came in. "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles." And look in the NIV, I want you to look what happens. "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." See, that's what the devil does. That's the battlefield, is your mind. He wants to poison your mind. See, a great thing was happening. People were getting saved. God was moving. And then the enemy swept in and began to raise up people who didn't believe it. And he started to poison their mind. This is what happens when the work of God gets going. Then the enemy sends in his people. And they try, and if they're successful, they can poison the mind. Well, we don't believe that. We don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in speaking in tongues. We don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, okay, that's fine. I do. And that's where it needs to stay. You're never gonna win through a religious debate. You might as well face it. No, you're not gonna lose. You might as well just say, "Well, that's fine. You have a right, but I have a right to believe too. I believe in dancing, I believe in shouting, I believe in jumping, I believe in all of it." See, here's something you have to understand. If it was not that way, see, in Acts 15, I believe, whoever said it, I don't remember who said it, but they said that God was going to raise up and restore the Temple of David, which was the Davidic praise. I mean, no, David was a dancer. He was a dancer. He loved to dance before the Lord. He just loved the Lord. But he says God was going to raise up and restore that Davidic praise. See, there's a word called hermeneutics. It's a Bible student word. Hermeneutics means the interpretation of Scripture. And that's where people lose it. See, if God wanted to change something in the New Testament, he has to tell us. See, when the Old Testament, when the law, when it came through the cross as a filter, certain things changed, and he wrote about it. He told us what would change. For instance, circumcision. He said, circumcision does not have the same effect as it did in the Old Testament. He said he's not talking about a physical circumcision that's going to have any spiritual effect. He said now the circumcision is of the heart. But he told us about it. See, if he wanted to change praise, he would have to tell us about it. And he never rewrote it in the New Testament. You know why? Because it was perfect when he wrote it. And it came through the cross just the way he wanted it. But you'll have people tell you, oh, it's not right to dance before the Lord. Based on what? Based upon it makes you uncomfortable. Don't let people rob you of that. No. Not as long as I'm pastor here. No. We'll be dancing. We'll be running. You know why? Because we're going to have a lot to dance and run about. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to adjust to them. They're going to have to adjust to me. We have something to shout about. We have something. My God, we have something. We can't just sit here. We've got something. My God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. My God, he saved us. He's filled us. He's adopted us. He's healed us. He's done it all for us. He deserves the glory. Come on, praise him with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at this. Sit down. Just sit down a minute. Look. And they poisoned their minds not to believe what they were doing. And verse 3 says, so Paul and Barnabas spent a considerable time there. Do you know what they said? They said, check out of the motel and go buy us a house. We're going to be here for a while. We're not leaving until this gets straightened out. They dug their feet in. And let me tell you what God did when they did that. And this is what's going to happen in Pasadena. We're not moving. We're not giving up. We're not giving in. We're not going to be watered down. We're not going to compromise. God put us here as a Pentecostal church. We're going to stay Pentecostal. I believe this. Pasadena needs a Pentecostal church. They need the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit more than anything else. It's got to be something that is not manageable. Put a fire down in my soul. Something I can't control. Lord, let it break out in me. You don't need something when you come to church you can say, I can just throw it over the shoulder. You need something that will arrest you, speak to you, take you to a new place in God. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. Folks, it's going to take us to speak boldly. That's why I told Jason what I told him. Pastor, what if it doesn't happen? Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about that. Look at this. They spoke boldly for the Lord. Watch what happens when they spoke boldly. God works with his people who will stand up and not be cowered under and say, we're going to do what God called us to do. It says he confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. You know why? Because signs and wonders shuts their mouth. And it helps us. Signs and wonders. See, we've got to be. The Word of God has such great power. But see, we can negate it. We can dilute it. We can stop it with our questions. By asking God why that didn't happen. Why don't I have this or that? Let me tell you something. That's what happened to Eve. Instead of focusing on all she had, the devil got her to focus on what she didn't have. And he robbed her of her destiny. And today, I don't want you to think about what you don't have. I want you to think about what you got. What do you got? What do you have from the Lord? You're saved. You're healed. You've got your right mind. You're filled with His Spirit. You've got a job. You've got a house. You've got your health. My God, He's done it all. He's done it. If we keep questioning God about why didn't this happen, and we keep asking Him, we put Him on an agenda, we bring Him down to our level, God doesn't have to answer anybody. Listen, it's up to Him. It's up to us to speak boldly. It's up to Him to enable us to do signs and wonders. In Pasadena, there are a little over 150,000 people in Pasadena. I want at least 10% of those. I have had some of the worst weeks I've ever had in the last 2 weeks. I have been going through hell itself over what I'm preaching to you. It's been almost more than I can bear physically. Before the fast, my diabetes was, I'm a regular. I go to my doctor, I take my meds. I don't want any part of that disease getting out of hand in my body. And so I do what I'm told. And it's very rare I have any episodes. I have a good A1C, which is blood sugar control. I see my doctor. I'm very rarely in those offices and office visits for longer than a few minutes because they look at my numbers. Everything is looking good until I started to fast. And until I started to pray, Matthew 12. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then know the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And I went after the strong man over Pasadena, and I've gotten a backlash on it. He's coming after me. He knows I'm coming. I said, he knows I'm coming. I'm going to see this happen. I've given over 30 years to this church. And I hadn't seen that much. And I could ask God why. Why this hasn't happened. Why that hasn't happened. It's hard for me sometimes to look around at others. I have to be careful that I don't let a jealous spirit come into me, because I know that's wrong. I don't want anyone. I want people to be blessed. But I know Debbie and I have always known there wouldn't be such a fight here if there wasn't something to fight over. Why? Because a lot of times, the very thing we're asking for is the very thing that's bringing hell on us. When the disciples were jailed, they were jailed because of their boldness. Do you realize that? What put them in jail was that they wouldn't shut up. They just kept preaching the gospel, and finally they put them in jail. And when they let them out, you know what they did? They went and had a prayer meeting. You know what they asked for? More boldness. Increase your boldness, because where there's boldness, God enables us. I've seen it. The first year I was called to be pastor, I saw it. I saw cars lying down. I didn't even know it was this street because we weren't here. I saw cars lined up down Beltway, streaming into this building. I saw it. I saw ambulances backed up to these doors. People saying, take me there. I saw it. And I'm not going to give up. I'm telling you, I'll die doing this. I'll die doing this. I may be 90 years old and don't have a tooth in my head, but I'm going to see it. I'm going to keep asking for God to do the great things. Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, restore Jason's sight completely, 2020. Restore it. You've already done the work. By your stripes, Jason was healed. And Lord, I ask you to restore his feet, his legs, that he can walk, completely restored. Lord, you've already restored his spirit man. He's born again. He loves you. He's here every Sunday. And he loves you. And I just pray, Lord, restore his sight. Restore his ability to walk. Restore him physically. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Lord, restore Jennifer. In Jesus' name. Lord, restore her physically. Lord, we love Jennifer and we thank you for Jennifer. And I just pray, restore her little physical body. Lord, let her, like her mama, run around this sanctuary. Let her, Father, in the name of Jesus. I know she hears me. I know she responds. I know Jennifer prays. I know she understands some things. And Lord, I thank you for her healing. I thank you, Lord, that you're enabling us to do signs and wonders right here in Pasadena. And I thank you for it. I praise you for it. I praise you for it. I'm not going to ask you a bunch of questions of why certain things aren't happening. I'm not going to focus, Lord, because let me tell you, when you start asking God about why this doesn't happen and why that hasn't happened, let me tell you what it does. It cripples the word in us. It cripples the word. We can't stop. And I'm closing with these last verses. You know this. In Romans 4, it says, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And look at this. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead. He faced that fact. And that he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. He faced the fact his body was dead and Sarah's womb was dead. There was no way to reproduce within their own bodies. He faced the fact. Here's the thing. You may have the facts, but it's not the truth. You can have a set of facts, Face them. That is the way it is. I know Jason's blind. I know he cannot walk. That's the facts. But the truth is, by his stripes, Jesus paid a price for him to be healed and paid the price for Jennifer. That's what he said. It's got to start with someone. Let it start with these two. Enable us, Father. We stand firmly and boldly here, right here in this city. We will not relent. We will not give in. You've placed us here, Lord, to enlarge, to take more land, more people, more of everything for your glory, that your kingdom can expand in this city. Lord, give us at least 10%, even more, of this population. It says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. It's not our power to do it, it's his power to do it. That's what Paul said in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. It's God's power that saves. It's God's power that heals. It's God's power that delivers. It's God's power that restores. It's God's power that puts you and I in our right mind. It's God's power that helps us stay on fire for him. Peter said it's the power of God that works in us. And how could we do anything less without the power of God? We can't. We won't make it. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for the power of God in our lives, the power to save us. If he saved you, stand and praise him. If he's healed you, stand and praise him. If he's delivered you, stand and praise him. If he's restored you, stand and praise him. If he's met your needs, stand and praise him. Thank God, thank God. Abraham said, I faced the facts that my body was dead and Sarah's womb was dead. But yet I was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform it. God was able to do it. God is able to do it. There's people in here, you've made, like all of us, you've made tremendous mistakes in your life. Run to the Lord with it. He's a forgiving God. He'll help you. I believe there's going to come a day that Jason and Jennifer, when I say stand to your feet, they're both going to be able to stand. When they laid down that man, they brought him in on that cot through the roof. Jesus says, is it easier for me to forgive sin or raise him up? He said, it doesn't matter. Just I forgive you of your sins. Now pick up your bed and walk. Just that quick, it was over with. It was over with. We brought Justin on to be our assistant pastor over evangelism. We are going to make an impact in Pasadena. We're going to do it. And I thank God for what you're doing. I thank God for the people you're talking to. And I thank God for the people you're praying with. And I thank God for what's going to happen. And I don't think it's any coincidence that all of this is kind of working together. I see the hand of God in this. And yes, there are things that I wonder about. And there's things that I want to ask God. But I'm not going to do it because it doesn't lead to anything. Why didn't you do this? And why didn't you do that? The reason I ask about Dalton is that for those who know, there was a little boy, 4 years old, who drowned in the Lake Livingston under the water for 16, 17 minutes. They called me on a Sunday. I went to Herman Memorial Emergency. At the time, they couldn't lifeline him because the weather was so bad. That's what happened. A storm hit on Lake Livingston, turned their pontoon boat over, and they lost that little baby under the water. They couldn't find him. It was so murky. And for about 17, 18 minutes, they looked, trying to find. You can imagine what that's like, trying to find your baby under murky water. knowing that every second counts. Finally, one of the men felt his little arm as it passed by him, and he reached down and grabbed him, brought him up, but he had been under that long. When we met him at the emergency room, they got him into that ICU room. I'll never forget this. They had a tube down in his lungs, and they were pumping out Lake Livingston water. It was green coming out of that boy's lungs, that little baby's lungs. He was gone. But we prayed and asked God to raise him. Within 2 weeks, that little boy was back in school. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you something. I really don't know that family is even in church anymore. And I hate that. I'm not criticizing. I just hate it. But I'm not going to quit talking about what God did. That's why I prayed last night when I was up at 2:30. I said, Lord, please bring Dalton. So I'm going to keep looking for him. I know he's a grown young man now. I brought him here a couple of years ago on an Easter service and had him walk down that center aisle to show there was no side effects whatsoever. That just doesn't happen. But see, God enables us with signs and wonders if we'll stand in a place God put us in and not give in. Paul and Barnabas said, we're not leaving for a long time. We're going to get some things settled here. And that's why God's put us here in Pasadena. We're going to stay here until it gets done. Isn't that right? And that's what it's going to take, some determination. I don't have anything else better to do than just wait for God. But you pray for me. Would you do that? You pray for me. Not now, just later. Just pray for me. It's been hellacious. It's hard for me to even. But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm just here to say sometimes that happens. The enemy does attack. I know that. But he doesn't win. He just attacks. And I'm here. And I'm somewhat tired and weary from being up for 3 hours last night. But that's all right. I feel the presence of the Lord in here this morning. Man, just to come and be able to pray for Jason and Jennifer. Just lit my jets today. I thought, devil, you're not going to stop us. We're going to ask. We're going to be bold. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. We do have a ministry from you. You have called every one of your people to be an ambassador. You've given them the ministry of reconciliation. You've anointed our hands to lay them on the sick. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. In my name, if they take up serpents, they will not hurt them. In my name, if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And in my name, they shall lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. Verily, verily, I say unto him, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also in greater works than these, because I go to the Father. How God anointed us with the Holy Ghost and with power as we go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, because God is with us. One night there was a call from Troy. One of his friends accidentally shot. They were playing with the 357 Magnum. Shot went through his head. They called me to go to the, it was early in the morning. I never forget, I got dressed and I thought, dear God, what, a 357 to the head. I never forget, when I left for the hospital, Debbie said she was praying for me and immediately she had a vision. And what she had in the vision of is when I got on the elevator in that hospital, when I went up to the floor, but she said, Jay, when you got off, and the doors opened, she said, I saw these little demons and they were going, oh no, not him, not him. Now that's no reflection on me. We're just ambassadors for him. I can't go into all of it. I'll tell you, within about 4 weeks, he walked away from there. He's living fine, no problem. A 357 to the head. Listen, don't tell me God can't do this stuff. God can do it.
God can do it. God will do it. God is doing it. You and I, just, Lord, grant boldness to your servants, that we're not afraid, we're not intimidated by what we see or feel. Lord, when we leave here today,